Glad that you are here this morning joining us for worship in person, and those in Traditions and those at Kinji campus and those online, different places, different settings, but one church studying the same passage of scripture this morning. In fact, if you have a Bible, would you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. We're on the fourth week. We got ushers coming down with Bibles. If you need a Bible, slip a hand up. We're on the fourth and final week of the series, 1 Month to Live. And if we were to take this series literally, we would be facing our last 7 days here on this earth. During the past few weeks, we have talked about what it means to live passionately. And we looked at what it means to forget what is behind and press on towards what is ahead. And then we looked at love completely. First, we need to allow ourselves to be loved by God. And then we love others out of the love that God has for us. And then we looked at learn humbly, pursuing an attitude of humility in relationships. And today we're going to talk about what it means to leave boldly. It's the idea that when our day comes to leave this temporary home and move to our permanent home, heaven in glory, that we would do so boldly. The way that you want to leave when your time is up greatly affects the way that you live now. When your day comes to cross the finish line, do it boldly. We pray with me. God, thanks for this amazing morning. Thank you for those who took a step of faith and obedience through baptism. We celebrate with them and their families. Thank you for your presence in this place, and I pray through the Spirit that you would continue to minister to us, that you would speak to us, that you would awaken us, give us a hunger and thirst for your word and for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Y.A. Tittle was a New York Giants quarterback. And the photograph captures a moment on a Sunday afternoon in Pittsburgh in September 1964. For 3 years, Tittle had led the Giants to the National Football League Championship game, only to lose every single time. He had been the league's most valuable player in 1963. He was also a football ancient, 38 years old, and he looked it. On the play preceding this moment, he had thrown a screen pass that was intercepted and returned for a touchdown. He had held his arms high when he threw, and John Baker, 270-pound defensive end for the Steelers, drove his helmet into Tittle's sternum and slammed him to the ground. A fair but brutal hit. And Tittle couldn't breathe. He'd been injured many times, a partially collapsed lung, a broken left hand, crushed cheekbone, broken fingers, fractured vertebrae, separated shoulders and muscles, torn so deeply that they took months to heal. Every injury I ever had in my lifetime, I could tape it, he says. Not this time. The pain he felt now was different. An x-ray revealed no broken bones, but his ribs were bruised and the muscle was torn away from his rib cage. He spent the night in the hospital and he played the next Friday. When he returned to the game after his injury, he was not the same quarterback. It became ever more apparent as the season unfolded. At the end of the season, the Giants had gone 2-10-2. Tittle retired. He entered Pro Football's Hall of Fame in 1971. This picture was taken by Morris Berman of the Pittsburgh Gazette, who had made his reputation as a combat photographer. Berman had gone to Pitt Stadium that day to not to cover the game, but to look for human interest. He decided to focus on Tittle. His editor, wanting an action photo, refused to run the injured warrior photograph. It became widely seen only after Berman entered it into contest. It was chosen the best sports photograph in the National Headliner Award competition in 1964. Now it is one of three pictures hanging in the lobby of the National Press Photographers Association headquarters in Durham, North Carolina, alongside of Joe Rosenthal's photograph of the flag raising and the image of the death of the Hindenburg at Lakehurst, New Jersey. How will you cross the finish line? Whenever I think about crossing the finish line into eternity, into heaven, taking that final breath here, the next breath there, often this image, this very image, comes to my mind. because this picture tells the story of a man who was exhausted, who spent, one who left it all out on the field. He gave it his all, holding nothing back. It does not tell the story of someone who's unscathed, who's never battled temptation, whose faith has never been tested, who's never felt the weight of trials. It is my desire that when I cross the finish line, my posture would tell a story of obedience and faithfulness and boldness, leaving me weary, beaten, and battered and exhausted, knowing that I ran the race with my eyes fixed on Jesus. In the passage that we're looking at this morning, Paul compares our Christian journey to that of a race that has been marked out for us, the scripture says. The starting blocks are represented when you receive Christ, when you surrender your life to Christ. That's the starting block, represented by the finish line when you cross into glory. Today, I want us to think about the day we take that final step and when we break through that finish line tape. The scripture paints a picture of not only starting the race boldly, but finishing the race boldly. And as a believer, the way we cross the finish line will speak volumes as to what we lived for and who we lived for. So I'm going to talk to you about four ways to leave boldly out of this passage in 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24. First of all, we have to run to win. He says in verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run? But only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize." Paul begins by making a connection with the people by simply saying, you've all been to the stadium. You've seen the athletes race. Everyone there runs the race. But you know as well as I do, only one person gets the prize. Only one person wins. Those athletes who committed their entire lives for training and preparation for winning the games did so with only one thought in mind. They wanted to be the best. They wanted to be the fastest, the strongest in the world. And they wanted a crown upon their head at the end of the day. Paul is saying, when it comes to your Christian life, run the race to win. Run with all that kind of focus, that kind of determination, that kind of zeal. Don't just settle in and go through the motions. If you want to leave boldly, then leave it all out on the track. Cross the finish line spent knowing that you held nothing back and you did give it your all. Don't run thinking to yourself, second place is okay, I guess. Paul was saying, run determined to win. He's using this analogy of a race. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Some suggest that the great cloud of witnesses could possibly be those who have gone before us, those who blaze the trail, those who have already left boldly. It is them who stand as spectators for those who remain here on this earth. When the finish line came into view for Jesus and he knew that the time was drawing near, there was no hesitation, there was no reservation. He was resolute in fulfilling his purpose. He knew his mission. He was determined to cross the finish line boldly, leaving this earth spent, knowing that he had fulfilled everything that the Father had asked him to do. Don't ever forget, you were made to leave. You were made for eternity. You were made to last forever. The race doesn't go on forever. Run the race with determination. Every one of us is in a race of some kind. The question is, which race are you running? Search your heart. Ask the deeper questions of life. What is my main goal in this life? Wrestle with these kinds of questions. What finish line am I running toward? And how will I even know when I get there? Am I on the track of the race for happiness and success? Or am I running a race for wealth or self-image or pleasure or popularity? As a Christian, listen to this. It is impossible to run a race on two different tracks. For some, it's not that they aren't running, it's just that they are running on the wrong track. Is Christ your finish line? Are you running this race with him in mind? If you're running any other race in this life, you are running the wrong race. For a Christian, there's only one real race. If you want to cross the finish line boldly, you have to run to win. The race marked out for us will require discipline, focus, sacrifice, endurance. Your mind will have to be transformed, confession and repentance, a loving for the things of God, a soul that yearns for God. Run to win. Secondly, to leave boldly, train hard. Verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So Paul now says, not only have you seen these runners compete at the stadium, there's something you have to know about them. They don't just show up and say, hey, that looks kind of fun. I think I'll compete. Because all good athletes train. I was reminded again this last week, my Achilles was hurting a couple days, and so I took off my shoes and was walking around the office, and that of course prompted a couple different conversations, and it reminded me, it took me back to 2012 when I tore my Achilles, and then in physical therapy retore it, and I remember Googling that question, hey, what's the most common reason people tear their Achilles? And it said weekend warrior. And I just sat there and thought, and I was dumbfounded, absolutely blown away, thinking, how could people be so delusional? And then I said, well, what's other ways that people could rupture their Achilles? Because that certainly couldn't be me, right? Apparently, to play hard, you have to prepare hard. Paul is saying, look, if you want to finish the race and you want to cross the finish line boldly, you have to train hard. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Paul says in this verse, everyone who competes goes into strict training. No exceptions. If you want to run the race of life, and if you want to cross the finish line boldly, I guess a way to think of it is we have to get off the Christian comfy couch and start working out. The idea that Paul's conveying here in these few verses is a picture of punching yourself in the face with your fist. You ever done that? To beat yourself into subjection for the purpose of being effective and finishing strong. I had never done that until last night. The irony in this. I was having a hard time falling asleep and just lay there. And then, you know, when you're on the edge of falling asleep, sometimes you get that, you jolt a little bit. And somehow I had my arm off to the side of me and I jolted and my fist actually hit me in the face. And instantly I thought, well, isn't that ironic? And this passage came to my mind. And I laid there. And I just started praying. And I want you to know, I prayed for this service and I just started praying by sections. And I know many faces in each section to pray for. Unless you move around, that really messes me up. But I just started praying over this entire auditorium, different groups of people, different situations that I'm aware of. But I literally punched myself in the face. And that's the kind of the picture that Paul's painting here. God is all about endurance and perseverance because your capacity to bring him glory and your capacity to have this lasting impact on others is only as good as your training. Training involves a tremendous amount of sacrifice. It means living in obedience to God, even when you don't feel like it. It means diving into God's word and learning what it means to be a Christ follower. It means being fully dependent on God for everything. It means surrounding yourself as often as possible with fellow believers who are in the race with you. It means filling your mind with godly things. If a runner is not committed to the goal so much as to win the prize, then they will struggle in the race. We must commit to the goal, focus on Christ. Our physical life is about living to die. That's our physical life. Our physical life's all about living. So then we're gonna die. But our spiritual life is about dying to live. As a believer, the training doesn't condition us to live for self. It conditions us to die to self. It's not to strengthen you, it's to kill you. Jesus' invitation for you and for me to follow him is this. If you could just say three words and he would invite us, come and die. True life is found in death to self. One of my favorite verses in scripture is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you drank the Kool-Aid that says that the Christian life is easy, or if somebody had a conversation with you and they led you to Christ and said, hey, just pray this prayer. Just come to Christ and I want you to know God's going to fix everything in your life. Everything's going to be super easy. You might want to revisit your training regimen. There's nothing easy about dying to live. The Christian life is hard work. There's nothing easy about punching yourself in the face so you can cross the finish line boldly. It's to fight temptation in the face. Are you fighting? It's to wrestle with the things you've allowed to get in between you and God. It's to fight against pride and to pursue a life of humility. It's to study God's word, not just to know it or retain it or transfer the information, but to radically be affected by it. It's to seek God's ways. It's to walk the road of confession and repentance. So he says, run to win, train hard. And the third one is keep your focus, verse 26. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer that's just beating the air. And so Paul goes on, he says in verse 26, he's saying, I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I've got. No one ever bloodied their knuckles shadow boxing. Don't run aimlessly, he says. Don't just punch the air hitting nothing. Sometimes I have to admit that I go through days and weeks and months feeling sometimes as though I'm running aimlessly. You know, shadow boxing through life, hitting nothing. I wake up and I go through the day just accomplishing what has to get done, allowing the pressure and the stress of life to distract me. I forget sometimes that I wasn't put here on this earth to just make it through another day. Feels like that sometimes though, doesn't it? I was put here to run with purpose and aim. As soon as we lose focus, life will treat us like a pinball, bouncing us all over the place. And what he's saying here is don't get distracted. Don't allow this world to have your affection or your attention. It reminds me of Galatians 5:7, and I have been struck with this verse so many times in my life. Listen to this. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? I think that's a great question to ask ourselves sometimes when we're running this race and we're chasing hard after Christ and we know something's not right and or maybe we're losing passion. Or we have to ask the question, who cut in on me? There are so many things that distract us and lure us. The finish line ought to always be in our view. It's our goal. Pay attention to the things that have your affection. Pay attention to the things that have your attention. And if they're not a part of the race that God has marked out for you, then work hard to eliminate them. Matthew 16, verses 26 and 27. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet he forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What good will it be for a man if he gains everything he wants, yet he forfeits his soul? What good will it be for a man if he gains whatever he thinks will make him happy, and yet he forfeits his soul? What good will it be for a man if he gains all of his dreams, yet he forfeits his soul? What good will it be for a man if he gains all the wealth that he's chasing, yet he forfeits his soul? You will be rewarded according to how you ran the race. Period. Last week I shared this statement, how precious is the soul that both God and Satan are pursuing it. This world has, you know, so many things to offer us, all of which are the things that will either distract you and keep you from running the race effectively, or things that will put you on the injured reserve. If you're not fighting hard to resist the world, then ask yourself this: am I running aimlessly? Do I have focus? Have I allowed myself to become so distracted that I've lost sight of the race altogether? Because our routine has the potential to leave God out. True. We can get in this rut of life. We go to work, we come home, we eat. If you have kids, we play with the kids or the dogs, whatever, watch TV, go to bed, and then we get up the next day and do it all over again. Our routine has the potential to leave God out completely. And ruts in our lives have a huge potential to not include God at all. Run to win. Train hard. Keep your focus. Lastly, remain qualified. Verse 27. He says this: no, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I think that if we knew we only had 30 days to live, we would be resolved to fulfill our purpose. We wouldn't waste time. We wouldn't waste energy on things that didn't really matter. But I think we would look for ways to leave a lasting legacy. We would spend our last days preparing well for eternity. It would become even more clear to us that this earth is not our home, that we really are just passing through like a pilgrim in a foreign land. I want to cross the finish line boldly, knowing that Christ has made an impact on others through me. We were put here not to leave our mark, but to leave his mark. To have an impact, I have to remain qualified. I have to stay in the race. How do I do that? I have to run. I have to train. I have to keep my focus. Don't let this world or the evil one knock you out of the race. Becoming disqualified is subtle. It's a slow fade. And before we know it, we're just sitting on the sideline watching the other runners go by. This past Monday, Ohio State and Notre Dame played for the college football national championship. I had five other senior pastors from the area over to my house, and we watched the game together. Can you imagine being together with five other senior pastors? Wouldn't that be fun for you guys? It was a blast. Well, the world with so many adversaries, distractions, and so much evil, God has been working deeply in the lives of so many players, to the point some have called what's happening a revival within the Ohio State Buckeyes football team. Take a look at this.
Well, man, before I say anything, I just got to give my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ all the glory and all the praise, man. Amen. Amen.
The Lord did something special on this team, and we're just so thankful. Everyone on this team, we all bought in, and I just love every guy out here who put all the work in this whole year.
We're so thankful, so honored and blessed to be here. All glory and praise to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for this moment. The way he's been moving on this team has been incredible.
I mean, God is so great, and the journey he took us on. You know, no one thought we could do this. I remember, you know, going into that Tennessee game, you know, a lot of doubters. Maybe rightfully so, but, you know, we persevered and trusted in God's plan, and we were able to come out as national champs.
I mean, this is truly what the Lord had planned for us. We just continue to trust in his plan, trust in his steps, and just honor him and play for the glory of his, of him, and he was on this team today.
I just had to trust in the Lord, man, and trust that, you know, that he had a plan for me, and that all the adversity that we were going through, all the tough times that I went through, you know, I got to give all the credit to the Lord and to my brothers, man, because, you know, I wouldn't be here without them. And
one team, one game, the Lord is doing incredible things. Even on Notre Dame, they both had very similar testimonies. He's doing it through athletes. I don't know if you've noticed, but more and more athletes are being outspoken because they get the stage and the opportunity to speak out. on live TV especially. He's doing it through athletes and everyday people just like us. God doesn't need our permission to take the stage. Here's the one thing I want to leave you with. When your day comes, let this be your victory speech. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Next week, we're going to start a new series called Life in Babylon. It's all about how do we as believers live as Christians in the new Babylon that surrounds us. Daniel 1 through 12, we'll be looking at. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Father, thank you so much for this morning, and thank you for this mini-series and how you've challenged our hearts, you've challenged our minds about putting into perspective, I had 1 month to live. And it's really forced us to wrestle through several things in our life, because reality is, we may not have 1 minute to live, we don't know. But thank you through the power of the Holy Spirit that you have really challenged us deeply. And this morning, as we reflected upon Paul's words about running the race, I think we all would be quick to say, man, I get so distracted. Lord, would you continue? We give you permission to continue to nudge us, to shake us, to rattle us, almost to say, hey, don't forget. You're in the race. Keep your eyes fixed on me. In Jesus' name, amen.